The first one is found in Isaiah chapter 61 and it's verse 10. And it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord my God. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And then over there in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says there the Apostle Paul, and I am sure most of you know the Apostle Paul and the life that he had. Well, the Apostle Paul was able to say this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, at the start of his life, he mightn't have been able to say that, but at the end of his life, he was able to say that, and he was a man that meant it. But as I say, that's the thing I would like just to think on. The night of death, and I'm sure you have no need for me to tell you how sudden death can come just across the way in this area. You should realize how death can come to a farm just like in a flash. Three young men launched it into eternity. But the good thing about it is those three men were prepared to go. And you know, the young girl Emma summed my testimony up in one word. She said, their father and her two brothers didn't speak much about God, but they did God. And you know, that's the whole thing about a testimony, and that's the whole thing about living a Christian life. Walk the walk as well as talk the talk. But as I say, it's a joy and a privilege to be here. Your Reverend Salt was telling me that he had in contact with the Reverend Woods. Well, you know, the Reverend John Woods, his family, have been good friends of ours for years. And you know, the last time I was given a testimony for the Reverend Woods, I was talking about his mum. And you know, when you're up in the pulpit, you say things and they don't come out right. But what I want to tell you is here, there's no woman that more godlier than Mrs. John Woods' mother. Mrs. Harry Woods is the most godly woman I've ever come across in my life. I've never saw a woman go out and try to do as much for the Savior as she did. She went out and castled the air. She went around the area and tried to open her home and bring in the unsaved. And that's how my wife come to the Free Church in our time in Castle Derrick. But as I say, I was born and reared in the village of Castle Derrick, it's an hour and a half drive from here, down in the west. We're now living in Omagh, which is a wee bit nearer, but I'll come to that later. But when I was, the home that I was brought up in, there was 5 girls and 3 boys, myself and 2 other brothers. And my mother and father weren't Christian people, but they were godly people. My mother was a godly woman. My mother had a brethren background. My mother always went as a child to the Sunday school and all belonged to the brethren. I remember my granny when she died, I was only about 6 years old, and I remember my granny had nearly a Bible the size of this pulpit sitting on her knee, and my granny was reading this Bible. Well, you know, my mother could have quoted scripture, John 14. She could have quoted the whole thing right through almost from beginning to end. And my mother always was a sort of like a godly woman, but as I say, she never was a Christian. She hadn't made a profession of faith. But she brought us up in the right way. We're always sent along to Sunday school in the Presbyterian Church. We're always taught to go to We mission, the faith mission at that time, came round to the Orange Halls. Faith mission hold of the meeting. We were always sent along to the faith mission to go to that. You never missed a night of that meeting, you were at it. And I remember one night, at the age of 10 years old, my sister Audrey, and there was another girl with Audrey and another fellow with me. And the four of us went under a wee caravan and we made a profession. But sadly to say, for the three of us, that was like, I suppose, an empty profession. But yet now, I still had the lingering in my heart for the things of God. But as I grew older, Audrey, she was the only one that sort of kept it and went on. And thankfully to this day, she's still, she never married or anything, but I suppose we'll not hold that against her. But she's still going on with the Lord, thankfully. But as I say, as I got older, and started work, left school and started to work. Well, at the age of 12, I should say, I got involved with, I was friendly with my neighbours. And my neighbour friends, this fella named Davy Ellett. Davy was a wild gambling man, and he was always into the horses. And he always had a funny way of backing horses, because he always got the newspaper, the Sporting Life or something, I think it was called at that time. And I always looked down, and if he seen every horse tipped, well, that's the one he would have went to. He'd maybe gathered up £60 or so, and he'd have went and put it on it. So I missed the bus home from school one day, so I came walking up the road, and he was in the potato field digging potatoes. So I went in, talking to Davy. Davy, he said to me, he says, "You wouldn't do us a favour." He said, "You wouldn't go down to the bookies." And he says, "Go into the bookies," he says, "and see if this horse had won." I said, "Much would be on it." And like, I'm talking about 30, nearly over 40 years ago. And 30, £60 would have been a big lump of money at that time. It's £60 on the horse. I said to him, "My goodness." I said, "If the horse won, you're going to be a millionaire." So he just laughed at me. So he told me to go down and look the board, and if the one was financed it, come up and tell him. And tell me, he says, "You'll see two wee figures at the bottom of the board." Sadly, to my cost, I come to realise what them wee figures were later on in life. But there was a four and a six, stroke and then a six. So I come up and told him, I says, "Your horse has won." I says, "There's a four and a six, financed it." And I says, "You're up. You've won a fortune." "Ah, no," he says, "a bad price." I said, "What do you mean a bad price?" He says, "That £60 only won me £40. He says, "That's 46. He says, "That's what that means." And like, I didn't know I hit at that time. But sadly, to my cost, I came to know. But anyway, I thought this was great, putting money on a horse and getting money for nothing. So I had this wild dream that one day, it's like every one of them people, you know, that is doing the lottery there. Out there, they have that dream that they're going to hit the jackpot, and they'll never have to work again. Sadly, for their own cost, they don't realise that if they did win, it'll only destroy their lives. They'll have a worse life than they had before they won. But I had this goal in life that if I hit the jackpot, that would be it. But sadly, to say that day never came for me. I kept frittering away at money. Every pound I got easily. I mind you, some of it wasn't easily got. I remember going round as a youngster, gathering up lemonade bottles in an old tin bath and taking them into the shop. You'd have got money back for them. Took them into the shop and redeemed them for 10p a bottle, I think it was at that time. I nearly fainted the other day. I went into a garage and was cutting a hedge for a fella. And I put £5 in a jar of petrol into a jar, and I could hardly see the £5 in the jar. And when I had a wee moped, and as a youngster, I put 8 shillings in it. And as I filled the jar, it overflew the jar. So, to tell you, things have gone up in price a lot. But anyway, as I say, all that money that I got, I would it to a Saturday. I went down with my friend, Mr. Ellett, down into the bookies. And I would have wasted all that money on the bookies. And I remember our good brother, Ivan Thompson. I don't know if any of you heard Ivan. Ivan used to be a pastor over there in Lurgan. But Ivan was a freelance pastor before that. And Ivan used to come a lot around Castledare. And Ivan was giving his testimony one night. And he says there were a bit of rub in the hood in him. He robbed the rich to help the poor about the Malone Road in Belfast. But Ivan, he said that his curse of gambling was the three B's, the bookies, the butts and the booze. But he says he remembers going into the bookies, and he says there was always 5 wonders for paying in, but there was only one for paying out. So he said the odds were stacked in the bookies' favour. So I never thought in that way, but that was quite true. But as I say, I went on and I gambled away every pound I got. I decided then, I don't know who was the police, me or the wife, but wife and me got married. moved up the Antrim here, not very far away from here, by 30. Young lad was born in Antrim and he was 38, passed there on Wednesday. So that was over, you could say over 40 years ago, I was living in Antrim. And for the 3 years I lived in Antrim, the wife brought up two babies on her own. And every night in the week I'd have been out. I remember working over at a big, I'm sure some of you know it, Gamble Sims steel factory. They put up a new factory there one time, and I was working for a guy, William Wilson. He owned Diggers and Connor and Kales, and I used to mind driving a digger there. Well, I would say try to drive the digger at that time anyway. But I remember working for my Combe brothers. They were doing the contract, were hired in there, and I was working there at that factory for nearly 3 years. And remember, at the end of every season, that you got a holiday card at them times. You had the holiday stamps on. And you had your holiday stamps for your holidays. And then when it come to your 2 weeks holidays, you got that card, and it was credited for the money. And then you got your 2 weeks pay as well. But I remember giving the housekeeping money to my wife, and she was always longing to get back to Tyrone again for the holidays. But I said, we'll go down maybe on the Saturday. Well, this was the Friday night when I got my holidays. Well, I went down at the night meeting to the bookies, and I come up and I had very little left. And I says, I better go down and see if we get a wee bit back on the Saturday morning. I went down and I come up that evening again and I hadn't a penny left. I had frittered away all the money. And like, in them times it would have maybe been the value of maybe £400 or £500, maybe even more. But like, we used to go walk down Antrim Street, me and the wife, on a Sunday, Sabbath afternoon, and look in and see two big cars sitting on the bookie's door. And maybe we would have maybe sitting taking steak for his dinner, and we would have had soup and spuds. You know, there's things you got there that's the kind of life that I was living. So we decided to move back to Castlederg again, and moved down to Castlederg 3 years after that, and life was no different to me. Life just went on. As I say, I just gambled away and frittered away at my life, and any money I got easy. I would always make sure that there were money for the house, but if I got a pound handy, it just went handy again. Remember buying a newer car one time with some money that I did want. And I would have bought her 1 week and took her back to the auction the next week and sold her again. And I would have never seen none of the money because the bookie would have had it all. Like, you won some weeks, you give it back the next. You never won with the bookie. And that's the way my life went. But in 1988, my life took a big change. That's when things really, that's why I said at the beginning of my testimony that death had a big part to play in my life. Because in 1988, the 10th of July, I had a brother-in-law, and he would have took a drop of drinks, and he would have gambled and done a bit of horses to himself, Bertie. And Bertie, my sister's husband, would always talk to me about horses. My two brothers had no interest in horses. They'll never gamble. I never had no interest. So Bertie was like more like a brother to me than a brother-in-law. And I was sort of devastated when Audrey came and told me the words that my brother-in-law Bertie had died on the Saturday night. At the age of 41, he passed away. Launched into eternity. And I never ever heard him speaking anything about salvation or anything. I'm just praying and hope that the Lord spoke to him that night before he passed away. That just broke my heart. I didn't know how I was going to get. Remember the 12th of July came on Castlederg, and the funeral was that day, and the parade had to be held back. Well, usually on the 12th of July, I would be maybe sitting in a pub somewhere, maybe running from the bookies to the pub. But that Saturday, I was just devastated. I was a broken man. And I remember going into a pub that night, and I had one drink, and I couldn't rest. I could not enjoy it one bit. and I came home and I was still. And how bad it was for me was the funeral. I hadn't even got a suit of clothes for to wear for the funeral. That's how poor I was. And my brother-in-law was in the drapery trade. He did children's wear now. And every time he'd have went across the water to buy clothes, he would have maybe bought himself a good suit or something. So he said to me, "Tom, I'll lend you a suit. I'll give you a suit of 50. I says, "Well, Robert, I don't think that suit will fit me." But because there's three Tom Kerrigans in our house. There's wee Tom and big Tom. And I'll leave you to guess what they call me. But anyway, I tried on the suit. And the suit fitted me like a glove. It just was really a lovely suit. And I really fell in love with it. And I really liked it. So after the funeral, I said to Robert, I says, "I'll buy that suit after you. And I'll give it back to you. I'll buy it." He said, "No." He said, "You're a gambling man." He says, "I'll tell you what you'll do." He said, "You come to Castle Derrick Free Church." He says, "For paying Sundays," he says, "and I'll give you a suit." I said, "No, I'll buy it." But anyway, I took him up in his challenge and I went along. Well, you know, that first Sunday that I went out to church, it was like a fish out of water. I could not understand the joy within the people. The singing and the praising God and the whole thing. I'd never heard nothing like that before. And that night, Sunday night, back again. We always met up at my mother's. And I was up at my mother's. My brothers all came in. And of course, Sammy, he was, I would call him the loud man of the family. Sammy, he says, "Oh, I see this man's at church now. They're trying to make you a Holy Joe too." I says, "No, they're not trying to make me nothing at all." I says, "I'm just going to church and enjoy it." And he says, "No, it'll happen to you." He says, "Tomorrow morning," he says, "I'll be standing." He says, "Outside Mickey Collins' bookie door again." He says, "Leaning up against the wall." He said, "That's where you'll be." He said, "There'll be no change in you." He says, "You'll never change." And you know, I went home that night thinking. And like that was the 10th of July with the funeral. And this was going on now to August, the 28th of August. That was this night that I'm talking about. And I said to myself, to the wife, going down the road in the car, I said, "You know, Sammy's right." I said, "If I don't do something now," I said, "the Lord's convicting me. And if I don't do something tonight," I says, "I'll be lost forever." And she says, "Oh, a man like you," she said, "Sammy's right, you know. You'll never keep it." And like, she had a wee bit more knowledge of the gospel than I had. But I says, "Well, surely, if the Lord says that if we come to him, he'll not cast us out. I know that much." So I could not sleep that night in my bed. And that night, I asked the Lord under my heart, "Well, you know what? The next morning, they talk about that hymn that we sing there, 'The burden of your heart rolled away.' Well, that just spoke to me. That hymn just tells my testimony, because the burden of my heart rolled away. I had no burden whatsoever the next day. I didn't care what I met. I could have conquered it, because I hadn't a burden at all. I had no worries about, I had no thought about ever going near the bookies again. I had no, and everybody I came up against, all the friends that I thought I had, they were like rodents. They all disappeared under the wood again. They never came near me again. I never saw any of them, because they said, "Oh, he'll never keep it. He'll never live a life." And that's, praise the Lord, that's gone on well over 36 years or 37 years. And the Lord has kept me. And I read a verse there, and it said that he has covered me with a garment of righteousness. And you know, when I got that suit done me for the funeral. But if I'd have been relying on that suit for to get me into heaven, it was no good. I needed that robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gave me a better suit. The Lord gave me the suit of clothes that fitted me better. He gave me the robe of righteousness and the garment to suit me. It's like the man going into the wedding and he'd on the wrong garment and he was cast out. Well, you know, I'd have been the same. If I'd have been depending on that suit, that Robert gave me. And you know, I've made many turns in my life. I've took different decisions. And I always say, if you're a young person starting out in life, never take a decision on your own. If you're deciding to do something, always decide for God. Always take it to the Lord. Ask Him your decision. Because I remember one time, I asked the Lord, I was doing something, working, and I didn't like the job. Well, the wife says every job I go to, I never like it anyway, but I was doing this job and I didn't like it, and I asked the Lord to give me a job working on my own. And the next couple of days, I got word in the post, I had an interview for a traffic warden's job, and I got the job that I wanted, working on my own. But mind you, it wasn't just all it was cracked up to be, but I was a traffic warden in Oma, as I say. We moved out of Castledeig and we're living in Oma this last maybe 10 years. But I was there that day of that almighty bomb in Oma. I never like to talk about it because, as I say, it was something that man's inhumanity to man. You could not describe it. It was like a war scene. It was something that I always think about the three Hebrew children. When the Lord cast them into the fiery furnace, when Nebuchadnezzar cast them into the fiery furnace, the Lord didn't stop them from going into the furnace, but He protected them in the furnace. I wasn't protected from the bomb that day, but I was protected through it. The Lord kept His hand upon me. There weren't a hair upon my head singed. I had two colleagues, and they were standing out. It was a very warm day that day, and I went up and had a drink, water, and the cafe. And the girl that owned the cafe said to me, she said, do you think it's true? And I said, well, the bomb Market Hill, the bomb different places, Newton, Hamilton, places. I said, you never know. Could be. And I wouldn't have had the words out of my mouth till the blast went off. And how I came out of that place, I never know. I can't tell. And how I got home, I did 2 hours of directing traffic at a roundabout. And how I did that, it was just the Lord was with me, because I know nothing else. I just praise and thank the Lord for what He's done me. I mean, there's many other stories I could tell you how the Lord has kept His hand upon me. But I mean, I have 2 children, to say. The young lad was 38 there. I still class them as children, even though they're growing up, the babies of their own. And I would ask you to pray for them. They're still not saved. Stephen and Sandra, and they know the way of the gospel. They come up in the Sunday school to a certain age, but they still never made a profession. But I hear the club chatting about some night they must go and hear Dad speaking, so that will be something to look forward to in the future. But as I say, I'm glad to be here and glad that I've had a testimony to tell you. As I say, the Lord has done many wonderful things for us down through the years, and He's helped us. At the moment, I'm working with the Western Health and Social Care Trust now. I give up once the red coats came in, as we call them, they came in and took us over. We're all right when we're connected to the police authority. I did 10 years there, but once the red coats came in, well then you were just like a ticket machine. You were asked to go out and ticket car parks and everything, so it didn't suit me at all. So I said, I'll not have this. So I packed it in, and now I'm working with the Western Health and Social Care Trust. But as I say, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord and Saviour, well, I would say to you, you don't know you're living. Because if you just reach out and ask the Lord into your heart, you'll know the life that you have then. You'll know that you have a life. And I'll tell you, you'll never regret it. And you'll be prepared for whatever day. Just imagine that the Lord had come to that family, and there were 3 unsaved persons there, and took the 3 unsaved people. What a tragedy it would have been for them people. At least them young ones coming up now, they can always look forward to a day that they will see their loved ones again and have a great reunion. But as I say, thank you all for coming and listening. And the woman says I wasn't to speak too long, so that's why I'm not going to say much more. Thank you, brother.